Verse 4 of chapter 6. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Brethren, this is the holy word of God, and I pray that the Lord blesses our souls in the hearing of it. Well, the title of this study is Provoke Not Your Children, Part 3. A message that I actually intended to do simply in one occasion. I realized the more I went over each point that it needed to be thought through a little more carefully, and we have expanded here to our third message regarding this most important subject, especially in our day, when many of us find ourselves pioneers attempting to be fathers when we were not raised often in godly homes. And we're thankful that there are brothers out there who have known what it's like to be raised in a home where a father has trained them up in the way they should go. But many of us have had to struggle before the Lord, opening up His Word and pleading with Him day and night to teach us what it means to be the father that He's called us to be. And in that sense, and in that light, I do not apologize for spending more time on this particular passage. But we want to consider three things, or we have been considering three things, about the kind of child rearing mentioned here. It's a very short passage, but much is intended by it. We've considered godly men and fatherhood, godly men and provocation, and godly men nurture and admonition. We haven't made it to the third point yet. We hope to do that this evening. But we return to the second point. Just by way of review, let me remind you that we have observed that Paul has commanded fathers, not the mothers, not state, in the ultimate sense. Of course, mothers are involved in that, and they're a very, very important part of child rearing. But the oversight and the responsibility of it is given to fathers. They are to bring up their children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. By the way, for those of you young men who are not married yet and are seeking a wife, you want to seek the Lord for a woman who understands that you have been given the clear appointment by God for the training of your children, and that it is to be according to the Word of God and not according to either of your particular family traditions that stand outside of the Word of God. If I have seen over the years difficulties arising among parents, it is often because they never sat down once before they got married and considered how they were going to rear their children. And when those blessed ones came on the scene, all of a sudden it was, well, my mom and dad did this, and my mom and dad did that, and there's butting of heads. When it needs to be clear that the Father is going to lead according to the Word of God and what our Father in Heaven tells us to do regarding our children. Those practices which are in harmony with the Word of God, of course, can be incorporated. So, having moved from that footnote on to our second heading, godly men and provocation, we've considered for two studies various ways that fathers can provoke their children to wrath. And I remind you that to provoke means to make angry, to exasperate. And so this includes avoiding sinful attitudes, words, and actions which exasperate children or drive them to resentment. We took up 2 weeks ago how fathers may provoke their children And I will simply name these without going back to review them. We have said that fathers may provoke their children by calling them names that are out of accord with correction according to God's Word. Fathers may provoke their children by unrealistic expectations. Fathers may provoke their children by raising them with all law and no grace. They may provoke their children by never admitting their errors. They may provoke their children by never showing affection. Fathers may provoke their children by never comforting them. Fathers may provoke their children to wrath by being inconsistent in the things they set before them, both positively and negatively. Fathers may provoke their children to wrath by sinfully humiliating them. There is a place for proper reproof and rebuke, but simply humiliating them in the presence of others is outside the pale of what we are called as fathers to do. Fathers may provoke their wrath, provoke their children to wrath by being unjust in discipline. That is why it is so very important for us to have hearts and minds filled with the Word of God, so that we might be just in our application of discipline. We can over or underdo the justice that we establish in our homes. Either one of them is damaging to our children. We can provoke our children to wrath by disciplining in anger instead of loving firmness. And then that is where we left off last week. We want to take up again this evening. Fathers, beloved brethren, we may provoke our children to wrath by showing partiality to their siblings. We may show partiality to siblings and deeply grieve our children. Now, it is not unlike the sinful flesh of our children to say that because you correct them, that you like or love one of the other children more than you love them. That's certainly within the experience of many fathers. Their children, because one perhaps may be a little more openly ornery than others, and he requires more attention in the realm of correction, he may sometimes sense or think, because of his sinful reactions to discipline, that the others are loved more than themselves. But parents make very grievous errors in showing a sinful partiality to the children. To have a pet, to have a special child, so to speak, that you lavish all of your love and your attention on while not showing the same kind of love and affection to the other children. Now, this is shown to us even in the Scriptures. The patriarch Jacob showed little wisdom in fawning over Joseph the way that he did. He provoked his brothers to great wrath and to great anger by giving him the coat of many colors and by showing him a preference above his other children. Now, brethren, it's very easy for men to fall into this, especially if a child, a son or a daughter, is manifesting things that stroke the father. Well, you know, I always like to work on cars, and Johnny likes to work on cars, but Billy, you know, would rather sit in the house and play the piano. And when you begin to make those kind of distinctions among your children, you can mark it down. You will grieve them and you will provoke them to wrath. I told myself I was not going to spend too much time on each of these this evening so that we might actually get to the end of our study here. But I trust at this particular point you understand the thrust of what we are driving at. We can also provoke our children to wrath by expecting them to read our minds, and without giving them clear instruction in what we expect. For some reason, I don't know, this seems to be a particular weakness among men, but we just expect everyone to know and understand immediately what we're talking about. And you should know, you should understand, you should know what I want here. Now, that's proper when you have given clear instruction and when you have modeled it. It isn't wrong to correct a child expecting him or her to do something, expecting certain things and attitudes and words, when you have faithfully, consistently taught them and graciously given them time to grow in these things. It is proper and right then to say, well, I expected this of you. You know better. And you know this is what you want to do. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about saying it once and expecting them to have it, or without ever even really clearly enunciating it. Many men just are not very good communicators. They spit out two or three things that they'd like done, and they don't even give very often good ideas of how it ought to be done. They're just expecting. They know in their minds what they want. Brethren, those of you that have been married for any amount of time know and understand that your wives don't respond well to that kind of treatment, do they? Why would you expect your children to? Those of you that work with other brothers and sisters, you may have something running around in your head for 3 weeks. You've been thinking it up clearly. You speak it to them once, and they stand there and kind of stare at you. And you're disappointed because they don't get it. They don't have it. Aren't you brilliant? What a gift to us. Brethren, we can expect things from our children that are not only unrealistic, but we have not given of ourselves to instruct them. Think about God. Think about His extraordinary mercies. When He called Israel to Himself, He didn't just get out there and say, well, now just do right. He instructed them. He gave them His law. And then He gave them Moses, Aaron, and the others to live before them the law, the Word of God. The priests were to instruct the people and then guide them according to the truth. We need to give instruction. We need to be clear about it. We need to expect that fallen nature may take a little time to get a hold of certain ideals and principles. That is why we're to nurture and to encourage and to patiently teach and instruct. This is important for our children. Simply to expect them to do it without having been clear or without having given them at least a reasonable amount of time to get a hold of it provokes them and discourages them. Those of us who have sinned this particular sin know that very well. Unfortunately, a lot of men never seem to see it, because of their demanding or domineering nature, or because They do think they're more brilliant than everybody else. They don't seem to understand that it may take everyone a little while to catch up to where you are. Notice that Proverbs chapter 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." Son, I'm going to tell you what the Lord wants us to do, or I'm going to tell you what we're going to do on this project. Now watch me. Watch how we do this, and you work along with me till you've got a hold of it. Unfortunately, most of us were not born with enough patience to instruct more than once, if we even instruct well once. But brethren, this has to be learned, and it has to be put into practice. Were God to be as impatient with us as we often are with our children, or even with one another, our wives, our husbands, and our children, brethren, following our God would be miserable, would it not? Look at the extraordinary condescension of our God. When I say condescending in this point, I don't mean in a negative way, but in His glorious coming down to our level. The greatest revelation of God, the greatest revelation of how we are to be, God showed us in His Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should learn from our God and the way He teaches us. Now, this doesn't mean that we let children be slackers. You know, I'm not saying, oh, well, okay, well, just, you know, putter along here. I'm not talking about that. We're to encourage and exhort and to discipline. But we cannot expect people to read our minds, especially without giving them clear instruction and modeling it. When I was in the workplace, I spent several years under some gifted men who were not gifted communicators. They were brilliant with the ideas that they had, that they wanted done. But one of the frustrating things that all the people that worked for them found was they, though it was very clear in their own minds, they weren't very good at explaining how it ought to go. And the byword came for all of us ultimately is, just handle it. Everyone would start getting frustrated, but questions would be asked, well, what do you mean by this? You're saying this, but exactly, we're seeing the goal you want, but exactly, how do you want this? He'd say, handle it. That's not good instruction. It's not good instruction. Brethren, we can provoke our children to wrath by constantly correcting them without showing mercy. By constantly correcting them without showing mercy. Now, this kind of goes hand in hand with by raising them with all law and no grace. But it's a, I would say it's kind of a sub point of that. The Pharisees saw the Lord Jesus Christ. They were deeply critical of Him. Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, Why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners?" The Pharisees prided themselves in their own righteousness. They kept away from the unclean. They thought that they were right with God by the things that they did, and they were certainly proud of themselves for doing so. And here is the one that everyone's fawning over and calling Messiah, and here he is eating with harlots and tax collectors, the scum of the earth. And boy, they were quick with their minds. They had their fingers pointed. They had their minds made up. They knew the score. What's going on here? He thinks He's Messiah, and here he is eating with these vile individuals. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, and he shows extraordinary patience even in his reproof. He says, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In their rigidness, all they could see was their rigidness. The Lord Jesus was not setting aside what is right and good, but he knew the weakness of fallen flesh, and he was come to save those who knew what they were. And he came and showed mercy. He didn't just spend his time walking through the town calling them the scumbags of the earth, did he? Think of the woman at the well. A woman who had had multiple divorces and was now just living in open sin with a man. The Lord could have called her every vile name that could be applied to someone who was in that kind of wicked, immoral, and filthy lifestyle, and would have been just in doing so, would he not? He didn't lay her sin aside. He brought her to see it, but he showed her mercy. Brethren, very often we don't show our children mercy. We've got our rules, they broke the rules, down comes the hammer, and that's it. Now, I'm not trying to scare any of us away from consistency. We have to be careful. All of these things have to work together, and learning how to juggle them and apply them according to the Word of God is one of our great difficulties, is it not? Learning how to be merciful without slacking up, learning how to be firm without being a dictator and crushing the life out of everyone, all of this is very difficult. Brethren, we need the grace and the mercy of our Christ every day. We see it in him. Look at his extraordinary long-suffering with us. Let's just think over our lives today. Did any of us live in such a way that the Christ of heaven and earth should come down and pin a medal on us for how well we managed to be husbands or wives or fathers or even children? Did any of us sin here today? Did any of you have a vile thought? Did any of you speak in a way that was less than Christ-like? Did you do something that, in the light of the Word of God, you look at and realize was sin? Or should we just say, well, we all fail, and so let's not worry about it. Let's just, love covers the multitude, right? Well, I mean, if anybody could come and press and crush us to the ground with his justice, would it not be the perfect and holy God? Now, does he put away his mercy? No. Does he put away his justice in order to show us mercy? No, he does not. In his grace and in his mercy, there are times when he sends his Spirit with a sharp reproof, and then there are other times when he gently woos us to see our error. What I'm saying, brethren, is we, in order to do any of these things, we have to know our God. We have to know his Word, and we have to know his dealings with us. If we do not show mercy to our children, they will never understand that our God is a God of mercy. They will only know him as the scolding father. Our correction must always be with love. And when I say that, I don't mean with weakness. But it must always be to the point and to the goal of honoring our God, so that it doesn't just become a selfish, you broke my three rules. we need to be jealous that the Lord's glorious word is established in our home, and then constantly urge ourselves, model ourselves before our children. My son, give me thy heart. Let thine eyes observe my ways. And then, as we find there are times when we need mercy before the Lord, learn how to be merciful to our children. Generally, as parents, we err one side or the other. We're either so hard that they can't breathe, or we're so soft that they can get away with murder. And learning to walk with those things in a biblical balance is quite a challenge, but it can be done. And it can be done by the power of God's grace and the power of His Holy Spirit, illuminated by the Word of God, and by knowing our Christ and His dealings with us. Those who truly have known the taste of God's mercy are in a better place for showing mercy to their children. Very often, one of the reasons we're not very gracious and we're not very merciful is because few of us have really tasted of it. We can grieve our children and provoke them to wrath by not keeping our word. By not keeping our word. You know, children are so believing when they're little. Isn't it extraordinary? I highly urge you. I'm not going to make a law, but I will say to you, I highly urge you, don't tease children with fantastic things that they believe, and then you show them you were just kidding. Because in time you will train them not to believe you. They come up and they ask you a question and you tell them some big tall tale, and then you go, it's not the way it is. No, just answer them and tell them the truth. Is this not what we expect from our God? Now, I'm not saying that there's not a place for gently kidding around with our children if and when they know us, and in proper circumstances they understand. But far too often we tell them things. I don't know how often any of you used to read the comic strip in the newspaper, Calvin and Hobbes. Calvin would come to his father and ask him a question. Why was this like this? Or why was this like that? And his father would start into these long explanations that were complete hogwash. There are a lot of fathers that do that type of thing. Their children come asking an honest question. It's childlike. It may be silly to mature adults, but in their minds it's not. And we answer them in a way that's facetious or foolish, instead of simply answering in a godly, loving, and gracious way what they're asking. We want to teach them that our Father in heaven hears us, loves us, is faithful to us, and keeps His word. Children are so believing. When you tell them, when I get home from work, we're going to play, I can assure you, they think about that all day. I'm tired right now, son, but this Saturday, when I'm off, we're going to do this and that. And then Saturday comes and we're still tired. Or something has come up that we'd personally like to do, and we don't do it. Brethren, we can crush our children and exasperate them. We want them to know that our Father in heaven is faithful and that He keeps His word. And by His grace and mercy, we want to keep our word. Now, brethren, I know it is an imperfect world, and there are times when we tell our children, well, we're going to do this on Thursday night, or we're going to do this on this particular afternoon. and something legitimate comes up that keeps that from happening. That happens in a world like the one we live in. But what do? Most of us just, forget it. Or we say, hey, stiff upper lip, this kind of stuff happens. Well, this kind of stuff does happen. But we can say to them, can we not? Well, you know, something came up. And in the Lord's wisdom, there was something that I had to do that I couldn't keep my word here. But I'm going to keep my word. I'm going to make it up to you tomorrow evening and show you that I do mean what I say. But these things are vital. They're so simple. I can tell you, I remember time and time and time again being promised a baseball game or throwing the ball or going out and just shooting a few baskets or sitting down and talking. Yeah, sure, oh yeah, we're going to do that. And it never materializing. And in time, you not only learn that those in authority don't keep their word, you get angry about it. Oh, our Father in heaven is so faithful. And we want our children to know His loving kindness and His faithfulness. And we need to model it. Let's be very quick, fathers, not to promise things before we've thought about them. Because a lot of times we create our own problems. We make ourselves unfaithful by unwisely promising things that we can't come through on because we haven't given it a little bit of thought. It was in our hearts. It just seemed nice. Seemed like a good thing to do. And then, oh yeah, but I didn't think about it. I do have something planned that night. Brethren, from beginning to end, God shows His faithfulness in the Scripture. Over and over and over, the God of heaven and earth proved Himself to be faithful to His Word. If He said it, it was going to happen. If something was right, it was always right. If something was wrong, it was always wrong. And if He said He was going to do something, He did it. Now, in and of ourselves, we're utterly incapable of all three of those things. But in the grace and mercy of Christ, and in the new birth, and in regeneration, and in union with the Most High God, brother, we can live these things. We can be faithful to our children. We can keep our word. Strive, struggle, do everything you can to prove yourself faithful to your children. Fathers can provoke their children to wrath by constantly pointing out error without ever praising them for getting things right. Again, this goes hand in hand with some of the other things that we've said. But how quickly we see and reprimand our children's failures, and yet how miserably slow we are sometimes at telling them they've done well. And the worst part is when it gets sanctimonious and we put religious covering over it. I've heard fathers say, when asked, well, do you ever encourage your children, you know, when they do their stuff? Well, no, I don't make them proud. I don't make them prideful. Well, that's not the way to prevent that. We get some strange ideas about God and about our flesh and about sin. We all need to be corrected. And brother, this is why we need to be saturated with the Word of God. There is a difference between encouraging them and affirming them when they have done something well and pridefully praising them like they're the most brilliant little people on the earth. Sure, you can make them big, fat-headed fools. Sure you can. It's not hard to do. Just tell them everything they do is wonderful and great. I see a lot of parents who overdo on the other side. Oh, everything they do is wonderful. They applaud. And then they get out in the real world and they find out everybody doesn't applaud them. I'm not talking about just applauding them and making them feel like they're God's gift to the planet. Neither is the Word of God. But it is right to affirm when someone has done something well because we give the glory to God. That's why we should be doing it. Do your children do this? Do they do that? You should be training them to do what they do as unto the Lord and not unto men. And trusting Him for the grace to do what needs to be done. And seeking His face and praying to Him for all things. Paul says to the Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for you all." Now what an extraordinary statement. Former pagans who had lived an utterly horrendous life morally, brought out of darkness into the glorious light of Christ, and he says, "I give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith." No, I shouldn't say things like that to people. That'll make them prideful. The Holy Spirit thought it was a good thing to do, to commend them for their work of faith. So we get some really silly notions, brethren. If we tell someone they've done a good job, or if we honor them, well, we're just puffing the flesh. Well, we can puff the flesh. We come naturally that way. But we can be grateful in God for things that others accomplish by His grace and by His mercy, and affirming what they have done. He goes on to say, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and notice he doesn't say, even though it's full of holes, and your labor of love, it could have been better, and your patience of hope, which you really need to work on. He commends them. It's right to commend people when they have done what is right before the Lord. And it is right to commend your children when they do well. Not the false praise to puff up the flesh. "Oh, I thank the Lord that you study so hard. You did so well on your test last week. I'm very grateful. We've been praying that the Lord would grant you grace and wisdom. And we're thankful when we see it and when you show it. Good job." Now, we utterly starve our children to death in the name of not wanting to make them prideful, and then beat them into the ground because we pick out everything they do wrong and hammer them over it. We don't want to do that. But it's possible. Seen it many times. Listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians. "Therefore, we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all." You refreshed Titus. You encouraged him in the faith. He says, "For if I have boasted anything to him of you..." What? "If I've boasted anything to him of you, I'm not ashamed." He says, "You know, Titus, the folks over there in Corinth have a solid and a wonderful faith, and they have a giving spirit. Well, let's don't tell them that. They might get a fat head." That's false, brethren. That is just fleshy, wrong thinking. The Word of God doesn't support that. We become false and prideful like the Pharisees, thinking that we're putting the flesh down and all we're doing is just walking on people. Listen to what he goes on to say. In his inward affection, it says, "His inward affection is more abundant toward you, while he remembereth the obedience of you all." You folks obeyed, and that just built him up and encouraged him and strengthened him. And he says, "I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." What? The Corinthians? Anybody read the Epistle to the Corinthians lately? They were a mess, like we are, apart from Christ. And yet he says, I can have confidence in you. And he didn't put 100 qualifiers. Do you notice? He didn't say, I can have confidence in you. Of course, now I want you to get a fat head, and I want you to realize that, you know, Christ should get all the glory, and I want you to realize, of course, that you probably won't do it all that well, but thankfully, by the grace of God, you get done what you get done. Does he? Brethren, let's sound like the Word of God. But in order to do that, we've got to know the Word of God. And we've got to give ourselves to it. Other than that, you know, what we'll do is we'll pick up a book here, a tape there, and whatever these guys say, we'll just do that, thinking, well, this is the way we do it. And you better be sure, because you're going to answer to the Lord, and He's going to say, what did you do with my word? Not with, what did you do with that tape? Well, finally, in this point, we can grieve our children. We can provoke them to wrath by playing the hypocrite. By playing the hypocrite. Little is more damaging in time and for eternity than hypocrisy. It doesn't take children very long to see whether or not parents live according to what they demand. It doesn't take them long, friend. It doesn't take them long at all. It seems like the Lord has just given all children a radar, a sense. And they can tell pretty quickly when mom and dad are requiring things of them that they themselves do not live. Now, Johnny, don't talk to your brother that way. And then in front of the children, you dress your wife down with a wicked tongue. Or you say, now, don't you talk back to me, mom says to her daughter, and then the husband comes home and says this or that, and the wife lights into him and talks back to him. It doesn't take long for children to go, interesting value system. Do what I say, not what I do, is not a biblical notion. As we've already seen, Proverbs 23:26 says, my son, give me thine heart. Give me thy heart. Give me your very inner being. Open yourself up to me and watch me. What does that put on us? Well, it means we better know what the Lord calls us to. And we better be looking to the Lord for the grace to live it. Let me tell you, it's wonderful to raise our children, pointing them to the heroes of the faith. But the greatest hero your children ought to know is you. And I mean that, brethren. Your children ought to be able to say on their dying bed, you know, my dad had some holes. He wasn't perfect. He could make a mess. But he walked with the Lord. And when he fell, he repented. And he taught me by his life what it means to serve God. You don't have to go to seminary to learn that. You just have to be on your knees before God. And to have your heart and your mind filled with His Word. The Lord Jesus rightly said, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Parents, fathers, let me ask you, honestly, this is a hard question. Have you ever considered how much you may undo what you've taught your children through the week by the few hours before service on Sunday morning. It is amazing how a home that can look wonderful and blessed 6 days out of the week, that hour and a half before church, can sound like World War III. What? Come on! Hurry! We utterly undo all the things that we've... Sometimes you're not even out of the van getting ready to go in the building and you're still angry from what's happened that morning. And then you're going to come in and put a smile on for everybody and they're going to say, how you doing, brother? Oh, doing great. Instead of saying, we fought all the way here this morning. Some of us can't worship on Sunday because of the few hours before the worship service. And your children pick that up just like big old sponges. We can provoke them to wrath that way. I heard at a conference recently, a young man said to me, I asked him how he was doing and how his trip had been. He said, oh, fine, it was exciting. This person that he'd driven up with he'd sped most of the way there. And I was a little embarrassed by the way the young man said it, and I was trying to change the subject, and he said, well, you know how it is. Preachers never drive the speed limit. And brethren, I don't know about you, but that went through me like a big old rusty blade. Those who bring the Word of God should be modeling what the Word of God says. Romans 13 is in the Bible, brethren. We're to obey the laws of this government. Now, if there's someone bleeding to death in the back seat, drive 110 if you can keep it in the road. That's fine. But I mean, when someone can say, those who are charged with bringing the Word of God to the hearts of God's people are themselves flagrant lawbreakers. Now, how do you think that translates down into the pew? I was with a preacher once in the car. He was going to the bank. He pulled in where it said exit. Entrance was a little bit further down, and he purposely pulled in where it said exit instead of entrance. I said, I think we were supposed to go down to the next one. He said, yeah, I know. I said, well, we just went in the exit. I think that's illegal. He said, he looked at me, gave me a nice knowing smile. It's my father's bank. And that was his answer. God owns it. He knows what I'm doing. Brethren, that's hypocrisy. That is hypocrisy. Fathers do the same kinds of things. Well, I know we ought not to do that, but sometimes you got to. No, you don't. You need to do what God says. And when we find ourselves doing what we know is wrong, brethren, we need to repent, and we need to repent not only before the Lord, but before our children, so that they know we believe what we say. And when we find ourselves sinning against our God, we should be repentant. Well, we're not going to make it to point three, which we'll take up next week. I'm not going to make it short because it's very important that we understand then finally, now that we've looked at some of these ways of provoking our children to wrath, and there are many more. There are many more. But then we want to finally understand what it truly means then to bring up these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. How do we do this? We know now some ways that we can provoke them. We know now some ways that we exasperate them. And I imagine that if any of you are made of the same stuff I am, the list has probably been fairly close to home. What do we do between now and next week when we learn more about what we're supposed to do. Well, brethren, we go to the great Father in heaven. We go to His Holy Son, Jesus Christ. We look to the God who loved us and gave Himself for us and who has made us His sons. By the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, He has brought us into His family, and now we are the sons of God. He loves us. He's given us His Word, and He has lived it. He has modeled it before us. We know how men ought to think. We know how men ought to speak. We know how men ought to live. We need the grace of Christ and His mercy day by day to be the fathers He's called us to be the husbands that He's called us to be. And when we stop comparing ourselves to one another and compare ourselves to the Word of God and to the Holy Son of God, that's when we get everything in its proper perspective. For a day or two, you might be doing better than the fellow in the pew behind you. But that's the wrong model and that's the wrong standard. The standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look to Him in His mercy. Fathers, where you find that you have sinned in this way, don't just say, yeah, well, don't want to do that anymore. No, go to your God and repent. And then go to your children and repent. And then live before them this glorious gospel that they might know that the God you serve is alive. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, how we need Thy grace and Thy mercy to be men, godly men. Grant us Thy mercy. And make us merciful. Grant us grace and make us gracious. Love us and help us to love. Correct us and show us how to correct. Discipline us and show us how to discipline. And may it all be to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. In His holy name we pray. Amen.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship, in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying His word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew.